When I pon the billows, you are tossed and turned. When you are discouraged, think of this loss. Count your many blessings, count them one by one. And it will surprise you, are the Lord again. Count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Are you ever burdened with the load of pain? Does your people every end up holding pain? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. Blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, you are good. When you look at others with the hands in gold, think of Christ's promise, he is there and grow. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy. Heaven in your own. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, you are good.
Amen. Well, I wasn't singing this one right.
Heavenly Father, bless these offerings. We commit them into your hands. Bless your people, bless your children we have given. Those who haven't given, oh Lord, you know their desires and their wishing, their longing to give the next time, oh Lord. Bless them, bless their jobs, bless everything in this church. We commit every project, we commit every plan, oh Lord. Multiply this money, oh Lord, so that it could cater for all these needs, oh Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. It seems like I'm taking too much time this morning. Yeah, I have a little testimony, little, but it's a big testimony I'd like to give. I've been since the beginning of this year given a termination notice for my accommodation, so I had to leave because the owner said they wanted to do some works, but I knew they wanted to increase. So since the law came that they can't increase until 2 years later, because they increased for me last year, they couldn't do it this year, so they had to find a way to kick me out and find another person and then increase the rent. I was given until May this year to leave the house. But I explained to them that the children are still going to school and there are many things involved. So they accepted that we should go until July. And we were in the house search. Everyone who knows how the crisis is very acute this time. It's a very, very difficult thing to find an accommodation now. So since May, we started looking for houses. We went through many different things, some funny stuffs. You know, some landlords will ask you to write an essay. You know, you are 20 people chasing for the same house. So you'll find he gives you an appointment on a Wednesday, 7 p.m. You are there. You think you are alone. You find 20 people waiting there. Sometimes you wonder maybe they are just visitors, but you see other people coming after you. So you sit there and he start interviewing you one after the other. Some, you know, tell me why you want to live here. Many so funny stuff. So, but we visited house after house. things didn't work. Give this, give that, pay slips, bank statements, many things, but it couldn't work. So we just said, okay, let's see. And the deadline was approaching. Normally we had to leave on the 26th of July. And the deadline was approaching and nothing was done. And the landlord started putting pressure on us. We just said, okay, let's put it in the hands of the Lord. I gave some prayer requests here. I remember Brother Maxwell praying and the saints. And we just said, a week before the expiration of the notice, a brother, you know, he works in Limerick, and a long time he was expecting to go to Limerick, but there was many things coming, so he couldn't go. But this time, I don't know what happened. They just managed to find the house there. And he spoke to his landlord, and the landlord accepted that we could take the house. Amen. But it was fine. We said, okay. And the prices were very, very high, and honestly, we couldn't afford the current prices in the market. So the landlord offered us a very, very low price, and compared to what everybody's paying in the environment, the area, it was very, very good. So we are expecting to meet the landlord and pay the deposit and do all the stuff. So we arranged one day to meet her. She came, she spoke to us, we spoke, and she gave us the keys, and she was going. Said, why? We should pay you something. She said, okay, do you have money to pay me? We said, yes, we have money to. Okay, if you have something now, give me. If you have not, you can come, enter in the house, and anytime later, you will pay. So I said to her, no, the money is here, everything is here. We can give. She said, okay, I gave the money. She didn't even bother counting. She said, how much is it? I said, such amount. Said, okay, she just put it and left. So there was a problem with the house because the area, the houses, you know, on the boom time, the houses were not built according to the standards. So in all the estates, they are doing major jobs on the houses. That house is due for repair in December or April next year. So we were still facing a problem because we have to leave the house again for another 3 to 4 months for the major jobs to be done and then come back. And in the meantime, you have to find an alternate accommodation. But she provided for an apartment for us to go and live and a place to store our stuffs if the apartment is... And she will organize the transport and everything until we come back to the house. So it's a very good question.
Amen. We praise God for that. If we can stand again and start singing as we prepare for the word. If the sister can find the song In the Land of Countless Days. Thank you. The sister can find when the saints go marching in. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through this land of sin, on my way to that fair city, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to obey in that number when the saints go marching. Do I know I see my Savior if my life is from sin? Heaven's doors will open for me when the saints go marching. When the saints go marching,
Got some requests. Let's come to prayer this morning before the service. Let's pray for Brother George. He's at work and he's just asking for continued prayer for a new job where he doesn't have to work Sundays. Let's also pray for Sister Dube, asking for prayer for their car. They've had problems over a month causing them traveling difficulties, especially coming to church with the children. And also, I got this one in the morning as well from Brother Nanda. He's asking, please keep his wife, Sister Mala, in her prayers. She's in intensive care since yesterday afternoon. She's gone through a few tests already yesterday because she collapsed due to aortic valve stenosis. That's when the valve to the heart where the main aorta is, it gets too small. So there's not enough. The heart has to overcompensate. It says that's the fifth time in the space of 8 months. And this time it was nearly fatal. Had it had not been the grace of God to revive her. Because you lose consciousness with that. And when it gets to that stage, it means it's very serious. I was having a look in the morning to see really what it was. We really want to pray for Sister Mala. Why don't we all come to pray this morning? Let's put ourselves before the Lord. Let's seek His grace as we call upon His name. Let's all pray. Bring in these petitions unto Thee. Father, at this time, just once again, this great need, Father, Lord, I would look unto Thee, I'd want to wait upon Thee, I'd want to call upon the name, praying, and Father, just bringing this unto Thee, for Sister Mala, Lord, in Your precious name, asking of Thee, glorify Thy name, Lord, touch her, draw nigh unto her, meet with her, Lord, have mercy upon her, Lord, I pray, as I commit unto Thee upon this day, Brother George at work, You see his desire, honor his desire, bless him, Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, Sister Dube with the car, I commit it up unto Thee, You see these needs, Lord. We're just dedicating it all to Thee. Be glorified, I pray. Father, so wait upon Thee now. And as we get into Your word upon this day, grant us grace and grant us mercy, Lord, and lead us and guide us, Lord, is my desire, Lord, and I pray. As I would look unto Thee, Father, would want to wait upon Thee, Lord, and to bring all up unto Thee, Lord. Grant us grace, Lord, as I look to Thee upon this day, Father, and bring it all before Thee, even at this time, Lord. Bless Your people, bless Your word, help us. Lord, as You bring ourselves before Thee, even in Your word, as I look unto Thee in Your word, grant us grace, Lord. Help me, Father, as I look to Thee, Lord, just for Your word, even at this time, Lord. Lord Jesus, Hebrews 3:1. Amen, Lord. Father, we bring that up unto Thee, Lord. Waiting upon Thee, Lord. Oh, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Father, we bring it up unto thee, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we bring ourselves before thee, Lord, just to come with a unity, Lord, upon this day. Father, we think of what it would be if we were in that situation. Father, if it was our wife, Father, our husband, our children lying in that intensive care. Father, we ask of thee for your special grace, your special mercy upon our brother, Lord, upon this day. And Father, in your precious name, we send forth your word of healing to Sister Mala, Lord. We pray, Lord, that even as petition would go up unto thee as we come in your precious name, that you would minister of your mercy, that you would minister of your grace unto our sister, Lord. Raise her up, Lord, we pray. Grant her grace upon this day. Strengthen her. Work your wonders, Lord, we pray. Father, Lord, repair the damage, Lord, we'd ask and be glorified. Lord, our sister with her car, we do pray. Father, we bring our sister up unto thee, Lord, just praying that you'd minister grace on her behalf, Lord. You see her desire. She wants to worship you with her family. Lord, we just pray. Father, you are Jehovah Jireh. Lord, minister grace unto our sister, Lord, we pray. Even Brother George, as he looks unto thee for a new job. Father, surely, Lord, Father, you said, if you ask of thee anything according to your will, you shall do it for us. So, Lord, we have perfect confidence upon this day that you'll move on behalf of our brother, Lord, because that's your desire, that's your will. And as you open up your word, we need your grace this day. Won't you help us, Lord, grant us mercy. Bless your people, bless us as we fellowship, Lord, we'd pray. And your people gathering throughout the country, Lord, your bride gathering wheresoever they would be, bless them upon this day. Father, Lord, them on holiday, bless them, be with them, fellowship them. Where they are, may they be a blessing there, may they receive a blessing. Father, may they come back, Lord, renewed and strengthened is our desire. As Lord, we commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. Let's open Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 this morning, saints. As we do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just remember what the Apostle Paul said unto us in Hebrews 3, verse 1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Just the beginning there. What is he saying to us? What does Paul call us? He calls us firstly holy brethren, and then he says we are partakers of the heavenly calling. That's a serious thought. Let's also go to Hebrews chapter 12. Paul once again let's read from 18 up to 24. Paul is contrasting now. He says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burnt with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, Mount Sinai, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so exceeding was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, friends, that's a serious thing to think about. Because Paul's saying you've come there. You know, he says you've already come. You are come unto Mount Zion. And then he speaks of the potential and the spiritual qualifications of what you've been called unto. Let's bow our heads once again. Father, we look unto thee, needing thee. Father, bringing this up unto thee, we thank you, Lord, for a heavenly calling. We thank you that you've called us unto such. Help us to fellowship around such, Lord. Be glorified this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. Let's just go back to Hebrews 10 as well. It's all in the book of Hebrews. Let's just read what we read last week. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Paul said, let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, so Paul is speaking about the assembling of one another together. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 12, he's speaking about the potential of this assembly. And I think that is the hardest thing in this age that we live, is for us to keep that vision. You know, there's just so many other things in this age. There's so many deadening influences. There's so many other things that can come in, that for us to really catch the vision and keep that vision of who we are. Now, who have you gathered with today? Now, what is the assembly of one another together? You know, we spoke about it a little bit last week. But it's such an important thing to just remind ourselves of such things. Now, the prophet, he speaks in communion, the very last message, and he speaks about it in the Old Testament. He says, you know, when a sacrifice was made, a statute, an ordinance, so God gave his ordinance, and he said to the people, you must gather. Come to the Passover, come to the feast, come and offer your sacrifice, come and offer your burnt offering, whatever it was. The prophet says the sacrifice was made a statute, ordinance. Now, so this is something which the Lord has revealed. He's trying to bring a people into communion with him. You know, so God had a vision of his people. He knew who his people were. But he knew, okay, people are going to defile themselves, or people are going to need this, or people are going to need that. So God's grace provided an ordinance and provided a statute. And then he provided now a lamb. He provided an altar. He provided a priesthood. He provided a provided way. He provided a brazen laver that they could wash themselves. Now, there were all the different provisions the Lord made. And why did the Lord make these provisions? Because he wanted to stay in communion with his people. Because his people can never, ever be what they're supposed to be outside of communion with him. So the Lord knew that I have to give, you know, provision to the people. I've got to make a way. Now, I want to keep my people in the spirit. I want to keep them in the vision. So he put his house right in the midst of the camp of Israel. And he says, I'll bring my presence. I'll dwell in the midst of you. And then he gave his statutes and he gave his ordinances. It was his grace to his people, showing how his people could approach him. Because he wanted to stay in fellowship with his people. Because we know outside of him we can do nothing. We know that the spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and the things of his kingdom are really, really spiritual. So the prophet says the sacrifice was made a statute or an ordinance. And he says, first, it was an ordinance to God to bring a sacrifice to the temple and to the altar, to offer your gift or to offer for your sins the sacrifice. He says, I can imagine some Jewish brother coming down the road knowing that he was guilty. You know, so somebody finds themselves in a certain spiritual condition. Somebody finds themselves in a certain state where they don't want to be in that state. No, they felt, I've done something wrong. I've transgressed the word of God. They could feel inside of themselves they weren't in the place they used to be with the Lord. You know, when they thought about his house, they thought about it in a slightly different way, you know, because they were guilty, the prophet says. So he goes down to the altar and he brings his fat ox or a bullock or whatever he had, a ram, a lamb or something. And he brought it down the road just as sincere as he could come. And here's the important thing about the ordinances and the statutes of the Lord. He came as sincere, keeping God's ordinance just as sincerely as he could. Amen. And he says, and he laid his hands upon it, confessing his sins. And, you know, then the offering was made. And he says, the man done it with sincerity, with deepness of his heart. You know, to offer something to the Lord like that, it means a person really has an understanding of what they're doing. Amen. Now, they understand just how important this thing is that they're doing. When he came with his bullock, when he came with his lamb, he knew how important the sacrifice was. Amen. You know, and he knew that this is reconciliation. This is to bring me back under the blood. This is to bring me back into a place that I can come into the presence of the Shekinah and I can benefit from the presence of the Shekinah. So he came with deepness of heart. He says, but finally, over and over it went again. And that's the problem in this age that we live. That's the problem, is that when it seems that the coming of the Lord seems to linger, you know, like Paul says, when it seems to tarry, we've got to be careful because we keep doing the same things over and over. If you're not careful, whenever you do the same thing over and over, you can start losing the way you used to do it at first. You start to lose the sincerity in what you're doing. So the prophet says, finally, over and over it went again. Over and over it kept going. until finally it became a tradition. He says the commandment of God, this ordinance, this grace became a tradition. And we know there's no life in a tradition. We know God cannot bless a tradition. Tradition will bring nothing from that dimension into this dimension. You'll never have a divine response as long as something is a tradition. Ah, friends, and whenever God would send his prophets, what would they fight against? They would fight against tradition. They would wage warfare against tradition. Not because it was, you know, something personal, but they knew that tradition is an enemy of the worship of God. You know, tradition is your enemy. You may not know it, but tradition is your enemy. God doesn't want tradition. No, then he says, until finally it became a tradition, the commandment of God became a tradition to the people. And then he came down, well, let's see, this is so-and-so today. Maybe I better go down. Yeah, better offer a bullock. Well, Lord, here's my bullock. You see, the prophet says there was no sincerity in it. There was no understanding to it. You know, there's got to be an understanding, a spiritual understanding. It's a revelation in what we're doing, because anything done without faith is sin. Yes, that's right. Anything done without faith is not acceptable to the Lord. This is now, we don't want to take communion like that. That's the same thing as we come to the Lord's table. Now, you don't want it ever to become a tradition. You know, on Friday night, we're speaking about Esther. And we're seeing how Esther was in that position where, you know, it came to the time where she was to fulfill her high calling. And then the voice came from Mordecai and said to her, you need to go in before the king. And at that season where, you know, the Lord had prepared and raised her for a certain something to fulfill a certain purpose, just at that time when the Lord ministered to her and said, okay, Esther, it's time for you to raise up. It's time for you to go into the presence of the king. It's time for you now to go and take advantage of the position that I've put you in on behalf of your people. Just at that time, she realized she wasn't in the position she should be. And we saw it on Friday because she resisted the word. Amen, amen. The word came to her and said, Esther, go and make petition unto the king. Straight away she answered back to the word. She says, everybody knows. I haven't been in before the king for 30 days. It's not lawful to go. If you go unbidden to the king, you know, it's death. You know, and there's something about that. There's something about, you know, when it's time to respond, when it's time to do what the Lord wants us to do, then you don't find yourself in the right condition. That means it's become a tradition. Amen. She had forgotten the purpose of her calling. Amen. She didn't have an understanding of why God had put her in the position that she was. You know, so when it came time for something to quicken her, to move into a certain place, there was a resistance. You know, she argued against the word. That's why it says in the Church Ages, page 8, it says, we know these quotes very well. It says, now history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. Why? Because you're doing something over and over again. And you've got to be careful, because the revival that starts the whole thing, if you're not careful, as you continue to do it and you move from one generation, as time starts to move on, he says we see the fires fading in the next. And in the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly. But in the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of the original flame. What's caused that? Now, that's tradition. Now, there's people have lost an understanding. You've lost something that you had in the beginning. He says now, the prophet brings it down now to show what brought that revival in the beginning. What was the attitude? What was the atmosphere that caused in the beginning? He says, the fervent desire to please God. He starts speaking about what they lost, what they had at first when the fire was burning. And now when it's become embers, he says, let's just see what they had and what they didn't have anymore, because something's changed here. And he says, the fervent desire to please God. The passion to know his word. Oh, friends, remember when you had a passion to know his word? Remember when I was like a David when he says, I've loved your word more than my necessary meat. Now David would prefer the word than his natural food. And when Satan came to Jesus, turned the stones into bread, he says, no, I already have bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. So now there's a something about that when you have a passion to know his word. You know those times when you're at college, or you're at school, or you're at work, or you're at home, and you just can't wait for an opportunity to get alone and open up the word. Now there's those times when the word becomes so personal to you. Now that you can stay in one chapter almost all week. You can just stay in one thing, and you're listening to the messages, and you get to one message, and it starts to really minister to you. And you just listen to it over and over and over again. And each time it's becoming more and more real, and it's ministering something into your experience. It's really doing something to you. You know, and when you have to go and do something else, you just can't wait to get back to that place. Or when you're in the spirit of prayer. Now, when you can really speak about prayer like the song, you know, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. You know, when you just can't wait to get into his presence because there's a reality. But friends, it's easy to lose that. And then all of a sudden, when you start to think about prayer, when somebody says, let's have family altar, now there's a resistance there. Or when you think of going out to pray, you know, we cover it up with other things. It's far easier to listen to a message than it is to pray. And if you're not careful, we can become like that. You know, but it's losing the passion for something. That's what he says. The passion to know his word. The cry for reaching out in the spirit. All begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That's tradition. You know, it's become formal. Friends, that's our enemy. That's how we were saying it on Friday. We need to purge the leaven. Amen. Because whenever you find something comes and is affecting your sacrifice, it's not as pleasing to the Lord. There's always a cause. Now, there's always something that's come in. It's either you've got into a relationship that you shouldn't. You've got into activity that you shouldn't. You've got into thinking something that you shouldn't. Now, there's certain ways you're spending your time. Maybe that's... then maybe you shouldn't be doing it like that. Something's taking your attention. Something's stealing your heart away from what it used to be set upon. And you know, it really takes a sincerity and a genuineness in the life of a person to go before the Lord and to really search inside of yourself and say, what is this leaven? What is this influence? What is this corruption that has come in? What is this something that's defiling my sacrifice so that there's no more a divine response the way that there used to be? And then when now you identify that leaven, you need to purge that leaven. Amen. You need to purge yourself. And you saw the prophet says, I believe in purgatory. He says, but it's now you purge your soul. He says, when you've sinned. Yeah? He says, you purge yourself with fasting. You purge yourself with crying, with tears, with prayer. He says, not only to be forgiven, but to purge yourself of that influence inside of your life. Now, sometimes it may need a natural purging because you know that my spending time here or my spending time doing that is not helping me. This is not influencing me in the right way. You know, so sometimes we need to purge ourselves of something like that, to remove that influence from our lives. You know, that's why the prophet's speaking about it. He says, they were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out. You know, those sort of times where you just abandon yourself to the Lord. You know, no matter what he asks you to do, you'll do it. Amen. If it means you'll travel all night to go and visit somebody spiritual, you'll go all night. If it means you've got to get up early in the morning, if you've got to sleep uncomfortable, it doesn't matter to you. It's the things of the kingdom. No, that's the abandonment to God. And friends, that's the kind of attitude that brings the blessing. That's the kind of attitude that keeps the fire burning, that keeps revival going. But Satan knows that. And that's why he tries to really influence us and he tries to work upon us to get us away from that kind of sincerity. Like the prophet says, that Jewish brother coming, he says, he did it with deepness of heart. Now, he did it with understanding. You know, he really knew, I'm doing this for the Lord. Let me do it with all that's within me. But it's easy to lose that. And the prophet says, and The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought about them. But they began to be careful about what the world thought about them. And it isn't long until you see them stop doing things they used to do and start doing things they wouldn't do initially. That's leaven, friends. That's something that comes in to stop you doing what you used to do. That's leaven. And you start doing things that you didn't used to do in the beginning. Now, you never would have gossiped when you were young as a believer. But some things come in. Some influences come in. Now, you never would have dressed the way that you do as a sister in the beginning. But now there comes a relaxation. And he's speaking about Ephesus. And he says, it isn't long until they change their manner of dress, their attitudes and their behavior. They get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed, drifting. He says that cycle of revival and death has never failed. Our friends, and each and every one of us is somewhere in that cycle today. Now there's a cycle of revival and death, and if you can look back and see where you were, and you see you're not there anymore, now there's a cycle going on. And it's a cycle of revival and death, and it wants to bring you from that place where now the fire is burning bright and wants to try to get you to a place, maybe there's just no vestige, like the prophet says, of the original flame. Maybe just the embers are growing. And that's when you really do need a purging time, at a time like that. You know, it needs a real time of honesty one with another. You know, Israel, when they were called out of Babylon in the days of Haggai, we know the story well. You know, they started so well, and then you know, we've seen it many times before, but they lost one thing. They lost the revelation of their purpose. Yeah, when they got back into the promised land and they started now to build the altar and so forth, the Lord had raised them up to build his house. That was the most important thing. The Lord wanted to dwell in the midst of his people, but they got sidetracked from that. You know, and they dropped out of a certain spiritual channel that they were. No way. The most important thing was his house. The most important thing was building up his kingdom. That's what they came out for at first. And that's when God really blessed them. But you know, the enemy knows that as well. And he sidetracked them. And he used the law. And he used the government. And he used the opposition that was around them, you know, to bring them from that place that now the most important thing became their houses. You know, they wanted to build their houses. Now, there's nothing wrong with them building their houses. But the Lord says, but hey, guys, you know, that wasn't the purpose that I called you out for. Amen. It was you just to establish your own house. You seek my kingdom. I'll help you to establish your house. But they dropped out of there. And that's why the Lord now had to raise up the spirit of prophecy in Haggai and in Zechariah and had to come and exhort the people once again. You know, and then the people responded. And the Lord says, from today I'll bless you. And God blessed them. And they finished the house. And you know, the Lord says, no, the latter glory, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. You know, so it's a great, great thing. You know, but it was easy for them. They went through a cycle in the days of Haggai. They would gather every Sabbath, but they weren't getting any closer to fulfilling their calling. You know, they would gather this week, gather next week, gather next week. But nothing was moving in the sphere of what the Lord had called them to do. Ah, friends, you don't want it to stay long like that. No, you want to see progress inside of your life. Amen. You want to be able to sing like the song says, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Amen. You want to see that there's something moving, something, there's a heavenly calling that's upon your life. You want to see some progress that you're moving towards that. Yeah, but friends, it really is a struggle sometimes in this age. Because Laodicea, the atmosphere of Laodicea, because it's people's rights. That's if you compare Laodicea with Ephesus, how they began. Now the prophet says when they went up to the upper room, you remember that quote when the prophet says in church in its condition. He says, I'm going now to the 50th anniversary of the Azusa Street meetings when the Holy Ghost first fell among those people. And he says, when the Holy Ghost first fell among those people, he said, they lived such sacrificial lives. He says, they were so gentle. He said, they were so peaceful. He says, they lived sacrificial lives. You know, so there's a certain atmosphere. There's a certain something in the heart of people that really, really God blesses. You know, and then if you compare it now with Laodicea, Laodicea's people's rights, it's exactly the opposite of that. Now, Laodicea's, you know, it's my time. It's No, I want to do it. I don't want to spend things my way. You know, it's exactly the opposite. And you know, that's why when the Lord looked at Laodicea, there was nothing that he could commend. No, he didn't see anything really good in Laodicea. Now, Israel in the wilderness, they made the same mistake as well. You know, they were called out under a great heavenly call. You know, there was a great purpose. You know, the prophet actually speaks about them and he says, you know, he says in I think it's in Israel and the church or so forth, or ever-present water from the rock, he says, they were the people of God. But when God called them out now, when he separated them from Egypt, now they became the church of God.
Amen.
And that's a serious thing. You know, the called out. There's no greater privilege than that, than being part of the called out.
Amen.
So they were called out by God. They were separated by God himself for a purpose. Now just think of the age, because the prophet says, you know, if you're going to worship something, there must be an understanding, yeah? You must worship with an understanding. He says, you know, God bless you, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, speaking about the high calling. Now, these were people that had a potential for a high calling. Now, just think of how Israel was called out at first. You know, they were gathered together under something very special. Think of how it started. You know, think of how that great move started for them to be the called out, for them to be the separated. You know, it was a high calling because, you know, it was one of those junctions in time, one of those sacred places in time. There's only certain junctions in history where God himself comes down. He doesn't come down himself all the time. Now, many times he always sends his spirit, you know, but there's certain times when he himself comes down. And those people, Israel at that time, they could trace their lineage spiritually to God himself coming down. No, it wasn't just a tradition that had gathered them. It wasn't just, you know, man's achievement or, you know, something of man. But they could trace it all the way back. If people asked them, but why have you gathered out here in the wilderness? You know, why are you here? Why are you not there? What has separated you from Egypt? What is different between you and the rest of the people? There's other people with temples. There's other people gathering. There's the Moabites, they're gathering, they know about God, they know how to make their seven altars like Balaam and so forth. You know, there's a lot of other people gathering, but what makes the difference between you and those people?
Amen.
And they can say that God himself came down and started this work. You know, that's a serious thing to think about. Always at an Exodus time, God himself comes down. You know, there comes those junctions in time, they become like, they're the most serious times. And God himself looks down and he says, no, no, no. I can't leave this to anybody else. And he himself comes down. Because of the conditions of the day. You can see things come to a certain place. Then God himself comes down. So that's how it was. He himself came down. Same as was in Eden. You know, God himself came down. He couldn't just leave that to anybody else. When his children had fallen, he himself came down. And in that first Exodus, he comes down to Moses. Now, we saw last week the cry of the people. We saw the conditions of the age. We saw how, you know, the enemy had brought such a system around the people that it wasn't easy for the people to worship God the way that he should be worshipped. You know, Egypt put burdens upon them. Those taskmasters afflicted them. It wasn't easy for the people. And the more the people cried out, the worse it seemed to get for a season. But always at a time like that, God hears the cries of his people.
Amen.
And finally, the children of Israel, they started to have a respect unto the covenant.
Amen.
Now, they started to look at the message they were under different than they did before. When everything was going well and, you know, they were the favored people living at Goshen and the reputation of Joseph was still well respected by Pharaoh, you know, maybe the people that didn't pay much attention to, you know, this message which they'd received, you know, being the seed of Abraham. But it got to a certain stage where the people started to look differently now at the promises of God.
Amen.
No, they started to see their bondage. They started to see their afflictions. And they started to consider who they were. And they started to consider who God was. And when they started now to have a respect unto the Word, God started to have a respect unto them. And God looked down, and the people now started to pray. But it was like the prophet says, a different sort of a prayer. Now before they were praying, just a general prayer, and that kept them through their 400 years in Egypt. But there came a certain affliction, there came a certain bondage, and the people now started to take the word seriously.
Amen.
And they started to approach God and started to remind him of his promises.
Amen.
Like I said, if you take the message teaching on Moses, you see how the prophet puts it in such a masterly way, and he speaks of how Amram would come. And now he had started praying and said, Lord, you have ears, you can hear.
Amen.
You have eyes and you can see.
Amen.
And he really started to get down to business with God. And you can never, ever start taking God and his word seriously. And something's not going to move from the other side of the veil. Something's going to move from that place. So God himself comes down. And God says, no, it's time for me to take my people out.
Amen.
So he himself comes down. And what does he do? He separates his people. He brings the plagues upon Egypt. He opens the Red Sea. But he hasn't yet brought these people to be what he wants them to be. You know, he's called them. They're the people of God. But it's when he brings them out to Mount Sinai. It's now when he brings them to Exodus 24. That's when there's going to come a difference, because the cloud comes down upon the mountain. And Moses now brings the people to Mount Sinai, and the people meet God. And God speaks to them, and God makes a covenant with the people. And Moses, now it says in Exodus chapter 24, verse 15, it says, Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Listen, God calls his prophet up into the cloud. Yeah, and you can imagine the dimension that was there. Because in this dimension of time, here he came down in another dimension. He, you know, that eternal dimension. Imagine his presence that was there. And then he calls out of the cloud, and he calls Moses to come up the mountain. And it says in verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mountain. Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And what was the Lord doing? The Lord was now revealing his will to his prophet.
Amen.
You know, that he's revealing now the purpose, why he separated these people.
Amen.
Up to now, they've never fully understood, why has God delivered us?
Amen.
They thought the mixed multitude, he was just delivering them from bondage, which he did do. But it was more than just delivering them from bondage.
Amen.
He wanted them to be a peculiar people.
Amen.
He wanted them to be a holy nation.
Amen.
He wanted them to be his people. And he wanted to be their God.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's why he separated them in that exile. That's why the pillar of fire came down to Moses and spoke to him from the burning bush and sent him down. And there was the first pull and the second pull. And you know, God revealed himself to the people, revealed his power of deliverance to the people. But that still wasn't it. It was when the third pull came.
Amen.
When the cloud came down upon the mountain and the prophet was caught up in the cloud. After that now, came a revelation of who these people really were. Why did he gather these people? There came a different sort of worship that God started to reveal to the people now. A different revelation that he started to give to the people. He was going to show the people, you're a peculiar people. You're not supposed to dress like those people there. You know, this is how you must dress. You're not supposed to marry the way those people marry. This is how you conduct yourself in marriage. You don't raise your children the way that those people do there. You know, God started to reveal how the people should raise their children. And all those other ordinances and all that other revelation that God's grace was giving to them to come and show them that. But you know, the most important thing that he revealed to Moses when he was there was the heavenly pattern. Because he wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. So he comes and reveals the vision of his house. He comes and reveals the vision of the tabernacle. He comes and he reveals this vision of what his desire is for worship. Oh, friends. That was the heavenly pattern. And then Moses comes down from the mount and he gathers the people together and he says, I've heard from God. In a sense, maybe he reveals and says, no, something's been unsealed to me. Something's been unveiled to me up there in the mount. When you just heard thunder and you just saw lightning. No, that was the voice that was speaking to me. And Jehovah was revealing to me from his heart that you his people. Now that you are a peculiar people, you are a treasure that is redeemed of all the peoples of the earth.
Amen.
That he treasures you above all the nations of the earth. That he has gathered you, that this entire move that he has begun is to gather you that you might be his people.
Amen.
And he wants to so much be your people that he wants to come and tabernacle in your midst.
Amen.
No, he doesn't want to stay on the mount. He doesn't want to just be in the burning bush. But he wants to come and he wants to tabernacle in your midst. He really wants to be your God. He wants to be a light by night. He wants to be a shade over you by day. He wants to feed you with manna. He wants to provide all of your needs and so forth. You know, and that was a real powerful thing. And the prophet says, you know, that ordinance, that grace of God, it started to become a tradition to the people. Because the vast majority of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they never caught that revelation. They never caught the revelation of their gathering, of why they had gathered. It never became real to them. If you really think, do you think they would have behaved the way they did? If they really had a revelation of what God was to them and who they were to God and what they were supposed to be to one another. Of why God gathered them together. But so many of them, friends, they never caught that revelation. They never got into the spirit of what it was that the prophet had brought them when he came down from the cloud and unveiled and unsealed that mind of God to them, the mind of Christ to them. And that they never really entered into that place. You know, the prophet says, you know, I think it's in Warning and Judgment, one of them, you know that quote when he says, men don't dig deep enough. To get into the spirit of revelation. It says men just walked ignorantly. They just pass over these things. They just think these things are some kind of a tradition. It says the problem is they don't get into the spirit of revelation. They don't dig deep enough to get into the spirit of revelation. Our friends, and the majority of the children of Israel, it was like that with them. You know, so the Lord reveals this heavenly pattern now to Moses. He shows them this vision. Of divine worship. You know, and he's got his people there, and he's got his prophet there, and the prophet's bringing a message. Yeah, and he's separated the people, and he's wanting now to bring them to a place that they may now yield themselves to this anointing, that they may, you know, so much as yield themselves unto this message, until they start to move into a harmony with this heavenly pattern.
Amen.
That's what he wants. He wants the people. He wants the what's on earth to start to mirror the vision that he has in heaven. Ah, friends, that's why Paul came and said spiritual things are spiritually discerned. He says the natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's only when we raise ourselves into a certain spiritual place that we can start to receive and understand what it is that he's gathered us together for. And that's how Paul was saying it in Hebrews there. He was saying, look, you haven't come to Mount Sinai. He says, that was a blessing to the people, God's grace in a sense. God revealed he wanted to dwell in the midst of the people. He says, but you've got a far higher calling than that. He says, you've come to Mount Zion. Yeah, he says, you've come to a congregation. You've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. To an innumerable company of angels. Oh, friends, but it can be a tradition. It can become a tradition. And when it's become a tradition, we need to search ourselves and say, but Lord, what is this influence? Like when Paul spoke to the Galatians and says, you know, you did run well. What did hinder you? He actually says, who did hinder you? Now there was something, he says, this persuasion doesn't come of him that called you. There was another persuasion. There were these Judas is coming, and the circumcision telling them, no, you have to keep the law of Moses. You know, what the prophet messenger said, Paul, it's not enough. You know, you've got to mix it with all these other things. And Paul came and said, hey, I wish that you, instead of them telling you to be circumcised, I wish they could be cut off. That's what he says. Wish you could circumcise yourself from that influence. Because it's not the influence that called you in the beginning. And he says, and you did run well. You started so well, but there's another persuasion that's come in. There's another influence that's coming, and so you're not seeing things the way that you used to see them. You know, when you gather in his house, when it comes time for prayer meeting and so forth, you're not seeing it the way that you used to see it. You know, there's a heavenly vision. That's what Paul was trying to say. He says, don't let earthly things. He says, having started in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? He says, no, when something brings you down from having started in the spirit, fight against it. Raise up into that spiritual place once again. So that this heavenly calling, this purpose that he's called you for, that he may really be able to achieve this purpose. That's all that he desired. That's all that the Lord desired as well. So when Paul, when Moses comes down, he says it in the next chapter, chapter 25. It's, the Lord says, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle, after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You know, so to come down from that heavenly place, no, to be able now, excuse me, when Moses comes down, there's nothing built yet. There's no tabernacle yet. They don't have a veil. They don't have the sockets. They don't have a brazen laver. They don't have anything whatsoever. It's just a vision. It's just the Lord having unveiled his heart to his prophet. Now he says, come and say, look, go and tell those people that they are a special people. I have a special purpose for them. And then Moses comes down now and he starts to preach this message. And he says, this is what the Lord wants. He wants to build a sanctuary. He wants a tabernacle in the midst of the people. Yeah, and he wants it to be this size. He wants these dimensions. This has got to be the order of worship. And this is how he wants people to approach him and so forth. And the people are looking and saying, yeah, that's fine. But there's certain people who faced up it in a different sort of way. Now, we saw it some months back when you looked at Seven Seal Worship, when you looked at that. Was you had Bezalel and Aholiab. You know, God had certain people. Let's read that in Exodus 31 again, verse 1. That in order for this heavenly pattern, this heavenly vision to unfold itself, it needed each of the people to get into the spirit of the composer. To really enter into the spirit of what is it that the prophet is saying? What is that he desires to achieve in our midst? Why has he gathered us together? Why has he given me these skills? Why has he given me these abilities? Why? Now, why did he separate me from Egypt? Why didn't he just leave me down there? Why has he taken me through the Red Sea? Why has he been feeding with manna all this time? There's got to be a purpose in this. You know, and it says in Exodus 31 verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. And in all manner of workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass. You know, so he called these people. And friends, every single one of us has a part to play. Yeah, but this man had to get into the same spirit, the same one that came and revealed the vision to Moses, was the same one who came and quickened these people now. He quickened, this man was an engraver, and he got quickened in his engraving. You know, and he walked in the spirit and yielded himself and gave himself over. And then these people now started to bring into manifestation things which Moses had seen. Things which the prophet had spoken about, now all of a sudden the people started to see them now. Started to be manifest in their midst. And he also called, verse 6, and behold, I've given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. Amen. Wasn't just them. Have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I've commanded thee. Ah, friends, that's the heavenly calling. That's the high calling. That God's, the house, the order of God's worship, it was revealed. And there were certain people now that entered into that spirit of revelation. You think of the prophet when he came himself. You take all those messages from the 1950s, late 40s, 19, and the 50s, when he was the first and the second pull, when there was the sign in the hand and then the discernment. You see how much the prophet would speak to the people even at that stage of the approach. That if you, when the angel comes, if you really want to receive from the angel, this is the kind of approach that you need to make. No, you've got to put your sins under the blood. No, if you want to approach, if you want to receive the blessing, if you're sitting out there in your seat and the angel comes down, this is how you approach him. You know, the prophet came, he knew, and he started to teach the people now this divine approach. Now that when you gather together, if you really want to receive something, if you want this gathering together to achieve its purpose, this is the approach. And then the prophet would speak about Jesus coming into that town and couldn't heal that man because of the unbelief, because of the condition that was there. And how Jesus had to take him out of the city and pray for him. And the prophet says that. And then the prophet teaches about when the power of God was present to heal. You know, we've spoken of many times. And says, look, there's certain times where there's that anointing is there to heal. It says maybe at other times it's not there in that same kind of a way. And he says, you've got to take advantage. You've got to spiritually discern the season and take advantage of the season that's there. You know, so if you take all those messages, even before the seals were opened, before the bride came forth, friends, there's so much already. The prophets bring in a heavenly pattern, a heavenly vision of divine worship, of deliverance, of operation in spiritual things. That he's already revealing unto the people, showing the people this approach to this great one that's come down in their midst. Oh, friends. Whew, that would be a serious thing. If each and every one of us would determine in this week at lays before us, I'm going to consecrate myself. And I'm going to go and search myself concerning this divine approach. I'm going to search myself about the deepness of heart and my sincerity concerning these ordinances of God. I don't want them to become a tradition. Because the moment they become a tradition, friends, the angel would come down and people wouldn't receive anything. But there were other people that would receive. And then the prophet goes to Sister Hattie's house. And there's quite a number of people sitting there. But the supernatural speaks to one, doesn't speak to the rest. Because there was a certain approach, there was a certain harmony that she had spiritually speaking at that time. Amen. With the prophet. Because when the prophet spoke about this is the same as Abraham when he didn't have a ram. You know, and then God gave him a ram, he spoke and God provided him a lamb for a sacrifice. And Sister Hattie, the prophet, she spoke from her heart, said, there's nothing but the truth. You know, she was so much together with what the prophet was saying. And that's when the supernatural spoke back to her. And she saw coming into manifestation that which the prophet had been speaking about. But it was a certain something. But Banks Woods was there, or a lot of other people were there. No, they didn't receive the same blessing. You know, and you hear the testimony, Brother Biskel, I was just listening to the other day a certain part because I wanted to understand who it was. But when he was coming back with the prophet in the car coming down the Alaska Highway, mile 77, and then the prophet, he asked Brother Biskel that question. He says, Brother Eddie, what do you think of this ministry? He says, do you think it could be the fulfillment of Malachi and Revelations 10? And Brother Biskel says, and then his voice started to trail off like it did when he would see a vision. His voice started to become heavy. And Brother Biskel says, I felt so unqualified even to answer that question. He says, I looked down at the glove box. And then he says, Brother Ramadano, but to me, it must be. It surely has all the characteristics of being it. And he says, and then the prophet says, even the same me, Brother Eddie, I think so too. And then he says, the angel came down.
Amen.
And he says, it was that such an awesome experience. He says, but if you go in here, there was Blaine Southwick sitting in the back seat of the car. And he never felt anything. That's an amazing thing. That to one person it can be such a supernatural something taking place to vindicate exactly what the prophet has said. And a person sitting not even a meter away doesn't feel anything. Oh, friends. That's when it becomes a tradition. That's when we haven't entered into, you know, what is the purpose when God calls an exodus? When God separates a people, when God gathers a people. Why did God separate me? That's got to be the question that you ask. You know, I'm a Bezaleel as well. I'm an Aholiab. I'm one in this day that's been separated. That's what you want to be. One that's wise-hearted. that he can fill with the spirit of wisdom, bring you, minister into a divine harmony with the heavenly vision that's revealed to the prophet. And then you start seeing in your own way, God bringing forth through you, God bringing forth through the calling that he called you to, the very things that are part of the heavenly vision as well. And there's a people gathered under that. Yeah, and it's amazing because the prophet, straight away when the seals are opened, that's when he says it. He says, you know, he says, this is only to be revealed in the last days when the seals are broken. He says, broken to who? Not to Christ, but to the church. He says, that just makes me tremble. He says, I hope the church truly understands it. He says, you people, I'm going to call you bride. You see, that's why when Sinai and the cloud came down and Moses came down, now they became church Israel. They weren't just the people of God. They were now the church of God. They were now the called out under a heavenly calling. And the prophet, when he comes down and the cloud comes down and the seals are broken and the heavenly pattern is revealed, he comes and says, you're not church anymore. No, you're now bride. And that's a serious thing to be gathered under. You're now bride. He says, I'll call you bride so that you'll understand it.
Amen.
What's he trying to show? It's an Exodus time again. That's those kind of times. And Paul was trying to do the same in his age. You know, the pillar of fire had come down and met Paul on the Damascus Road and caught him up, and he went 3 years there into Arabia. And the Lord now unveiled the mystery to him of the coming of the Gentiles. And all of the Old Testament shadows and types were fulfilled in the new covenant. And he comes and he starts to preach it to the people. Yeah. He preaches it to the Hebrews and is unveiling all those things in the book of Hebrews. Then in the end, maybe he's seeing it, but do people really realize who you are? He says, this is in Mount Sinai. This is a higher calling than Mount Sinai. He says, this is Mount Zion. He says, do you understand what you've been gathered unto? You see, he's trying to say it's not a tradition. It's not an outward form like it was back then. He says, but you have been gathered to an innumerable company of angels. He says, this is the blood of Christ, not the blood of Abel. This is blood. This is the token that speaks better things. Oh, friends, he was really trying to get it across to the people to consider who they were, what they had been called out for. Because why did the majority die in the wilderness? Because they were called out, but they never caught the revelation of going in. You know, they never caught the purpose of their gathering. So they just wandered around in the wilderness. They just congregated together. But every year, those ones that had been condemned by their own testimony, no matter each day, they would move but get no further closer to the inheritance. They didn't. They were just spending time doing that, but not getting closer to them. Friends, we don't want to be like that. We don't ever want to accept a condition like that. If there's a condition like that that starts to come, and we need to really see, no. This is an enemy that we need to fight against. This is something that Satan's trying to introduce to make this a tradition to us. No, you don't want to be feeling heavy when it's time to go to church on a Sunday. No, you don't want to be feeling, but I don't really want to go down there on Wednesday, but I think I better go, otherwise people will say something to me. You don't want it to be like that. You want to be like that, brother, where there's a deepness of heart. That you're coming with your bullock, you're coming with your lamb, you're coming with an understanding. You're seeing this is the grace of God. This is an ordinance that he's given so that I can stay in communion with him, that he might quicken me again and lift me out of the sin. He's given a provision. He's given a house. He's given a priesthood. His Shekinah presence is there. There's an altar that I can come with his blood. And I can be delivered from the condition that I'm in. You see, that's why we saw it. Oh, friends, if the Lord could help us to be like that as we come to gather in his house. Because it's quite an easy thing to lose that. You know, it's quite an easy thing. And like I said, Esther, she lost that a little bit. You know, she didn't really realize that. But you know, there's people, if you read in the scripture, that they didn't lose that. Like Rahab. You know, Rahab, when those spies came to her. Oh, friends, that gathering in her house, it was such an important thing to her. She realized the significance of that gathering. Think of it. It was exactly our time now. You know, it was just at the time of the judgment of the Gentiles. Yeah? The destroying angel was already in the land. Yes. Joshua.
Yes.
But it was those times, those transition times. We might not get into it today, but those special transition times when he himself comes down.
Amen.
The captain of the Lord's host himself had come down. And when he comes down, it's a season of mercy and of judgment. It's mercy to his people, to his church, to his bride, to take them in. But it's judgment on the nations. You see, and you live in those kind of a time. And men's hearts were failing them for fear. And Rahab, she had heard of the great works that God had done. She had heard of his judgment on Og and Sihon on the other side of the river. She had heard of what he had done down in Egypt. And she says, and when we heard, our hearts failed us. And what does God do? He grants her such grace. He sends two. The prophet says, two. How does he call it? Tape boys. Yeah. Two people from that message. Sends them away. And God's predestination, yeah? Seeing the seed that is inside of her, seeing the desire of her heart. It was no coincidence, it was no chance that caused them to end up in her house. And the moment that now she realizes who these two are, the Bible says, by faith, Rahab, yeah? She obtained deliverance. Why? Receiving the spies with peace.
Amen.
She recognized the significance of these people, not who they were outwardly, but who they were in the program of God to her. Because they were the mercy seat to her. She would never be able to find the mercy seat on her own. So God sent representatives of the mercy seat to her. And she now almost grabbed them by the robe and says, I'm not going to let you go.
Yes,
you know, I want mercy. I want mercy for me and my family. And then they said it to her. They said, you know, because of what you've done, take the scarlet robe, put it in your window. And then they said, but whosoever's not in this house, bring your father, your mother, bring all of your relatives into the house when we come. Whosoever's not in the house, they shall be destroyed. Now we do understand we're speaking of a spiritual house now. But the spiritual reflects in the natural. If you're really part of the spiritual house, if you're part of the spiritual body, you congregate with the natural body as well. Because this is the natural fulfillment of the heavenly pattern. So if you're fulfilling the heavenly type, you're going to fulfill the earthly type as well. And it's going to be like that. That example of the believers there in Philippines was a prime example of that. You know, when they came over the radio and told the people, get away from the coastal areas. I heard the brother, can't remember his name, but he was speaking about it in Belfast, the pastor from Philippines. And you know, when they spoke about this great, you know, it was a Category 5 hurricane, a typhoon in that part of the world. It was such a great storm that was coming. Even the government underestimated it. They knew these great winds were going to come that could destroy buildings and so forth. But they never ever took into account this surge, this flood that would come, this tidal surge that went before this great wind that was blowing. And this surge, this wave of water that came, this surge of water, and I can't remember how high it was 10, 11, 15 meters in some places. And so the government sent all of the militia and they sent all of the authorities there to go and prepare and get everything ready by the coast so that when people's houses were destroyed, they could quickly, you know, minister relief to the people. But just at the time when the great storm came, there came this great wall of water. And it smote, first of all of the militia, it smote all of the customs people and all the relief agencies. They didn't expect this. But friends, in heavenly places, there was someone who expected it.
Amen.
And the pastor of the church there, he felt it inside of his own soul. And he phoned around when those winds started, and he phoned each of the members of his congregation and said, saints, I'm feeling inside of my soul, we need to gather in the church.
Yes.
We need to pray.
Amen.
And even the saints that had left them, that had broken away from them and gone after some other fringe doctrine in the message, he felt moved to phone those saints as well. And he phoned them and he said, saints, let's forget our differences. Come, this is a challenge that's come. Let's come and pray, because when the enemy comes in, when danger comes in, God will always raise up a standard to meet him. And the church gathered together, but the other saints didn't come. the other group. And friends, it's a powerful testimony. Because their church is in a valley. And that wave of water came and destroyed all the homes all around the sides of the valley and never touched the church. The roof was blown off the church, but it destroyed everybody else. And those saints that didn't come, they perished. You know, can you see sometimes the link between the two? That's why Paul was saying, don't forsake the assembling of one another together. And more so as you see the evil day approaching. You know, as is the habit of some, the assembly. But I really believe the great weakness in the lives of most of us is we don't understand what the assembly really is. You know, to a lot of people, it's just a gathering of people. Let's not bring down something that started with such glory when he himself comes down and speaks to his prophet and sends a message and displays the first pool, displays the second pool to get the attention of the people. And then comes the third pool to pull out the bride. Let's never relegate that just to being a gathering of church. It can't be that. It's going to be the gathering of the bride.
Yes.
Where the eagles are, the carcass. Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. We've got to keep it like that, friends. Otherwise, it's difficult for us to get the atmosphere that's required for God to work the works that he desires to work. Because it takes this great atmosphere. But there were certain people, you know, Joshua and Caleb as well. They got into the same spirit. The prophet says, whatever Moses was in, right or wrong, they were in it as well. And they just says, no, we know this man. We know this message. We're going to stick with this. And not all these other ones raising up and saying, you've got to follow them. And all these other ones saying, they're the pattern of worship now. But friends, the genuine bride doesn't listen to things like that. The genuine bride, they know. You know, they know where the move originated. They know who received the heavenly vision. And that's what they're seeking to get deeper into the spirit of, to bring into manifestation that which Moses had seen in the heavenly pattern. But it really does need a spiritual recognition. Look at Genesis 28, verse 16. Jacob. Brother Rabanza was preaching about Jacob's awakening. But look at the first thing that Jacob had to awaken to. Genesis 28, verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He's just seen the vision of the angels ascending and descending. Yeah? And Jesus says, you think this is great? You'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, that's a dimension that's been opened. Now, something's opening in that time. I mean, it's a special time. It's not a normal time. When the heavens are opened, like to John, when heavens were opened. Friends, those are critical junctures. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned, Paul says. So you've got to be in the Spirit at those kind of times to discern what does this mean? What does God expect of us? What is God trying to achieve at these kind of times? But Jacob, at first he was asleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Our friends. Verse 17, and he was afraid and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God.
Yes.
Oh, that's the first thing that he realized. He saw that God ascends and descends. There's a certain dimension that opens up, and this is the house of God. That's what makes the house of God. The house of God isn't made just by bricks and mortar.
Yes, yes, yes.
The house of God is when heaven opens.
Yes.
And God is ascending and descending and revealing himself and separating people and starting to achieve a purpose in and through his people. That's the house of God. But Jacob had to waken out of his slumber to realize God is in this place, and I didn't even realize. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And what does he do the next morning? He says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning. And took the stone that he had put for his pillow. The same place that he used to sleep before now became the house of God.
Amen.
That's a type.
That's right.
The same place. I've seen it happen to people as well. But I've seen it happen to people the other way. What used to become the house of God is a place they sleep. You see, you don't want it to be like that. Jacob, he woke out of his sleep because of this revelation. Because of this dimension that was open to him. And he started to realize the potential of that place and of that day. And it wakened him out of his sleep. And he takes the same stone that he was using to sleep with, and now he makes it a memorial. Says he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel.
Amen.
The house of God. Now he has a revelation. He says, this is the house of God. Why? Because angels are ascending and descending. Amen. This is the house of God because this is where dimension opens
Amen.
Up.
Amen.
To us, this is now the gate of heaven. That's how we sing that song, you know, surely amongst us.
Amen.
You know, the doors of heaven are found. I mean, that's where you're getting it from. It was a real, real revelation to him. That's even before he wrestled with the angel. But the foundational part when God really started to deal with this man was when he caught a revelation of the house of God. And he took the oil and he anointed that stone. And a stone is always a revelation. And he anointed that stone and he left it there as a memorial because he didn't want to forget that revelation. And he wanted that to be a pillar. He wanted that to be something that he could come back to when things weren't easy to say, no. I know that God is in this place because I met him in this place. No matter how much my vision may dim, but there was a time when the heavens opened to me. And friends, heaven hasn't changed. The only thing that stops heaven opening to us sometimes is the way we're approaching it now. Because you're not maybe approaching it quite the same way that we used to approach it in the days of our youth. When you used to take those messages, I remember when they were in the cassettes and we used to take our cassettes and charge up our extra sets of batteries. And me and Brother Scott and Brother George, we used to get out there in the wilderness, Brother James, get out there in the woods and you'd take those cassettes. Our friends. And I remember when the boxes used to come from Voice of God, you brothers would remember as well. And a new message had been printed. And after service, you would see the Voice of God boxes and somebody would open them. And they were the books, the blue books, whatever that they were. And it was a book and you'd each be given a book and it would be the third Exodus.
Amen.
And friends, it was an excitement. You had an excitement. No, you wouldn't just leave it and let somebody write on it. And we used to cover our books with plastic and used to keep them so carefully at that time. Why? Because you realize that God has met me through these books so many times that there's something inside of these books that has separated me from Egypt. Something that feeds my soul. Something that's made him so real to me. You know, it was like, it wasn't a tradition at all. You know, there was a deepness of heart. There was a sincerity because you really appreciated it because you had a recognition. There was some kind of an understanding about what those things really were. But it can become common to us. No, because now you can just get it on your phone and you can stream the messages on your phone. You can get it on the internet. No, let it not become common to us. You know, it really shouldn't be. Because when it's not common, it'll continue to do what it always did.
Yes,
if it had a certain effect inside of your life at a certain time when you approached it a certain way. And that's why I'm saying the prophet spent so much time in his early ministry explaining the approach to God. No, the approach when the supernatural is there, this is how you approach. You know, when you come up in the prayer line, this is what you must do. He says there were certain Spanish people that came to the meeting. He says, you know, they came from such a long distance. Maybe somebody had to sell one of their cows to be there. He says, God blesses that kind of a sacrifice. Yeah, and then he speaks to those tabernacle people. The sister gives a testimony. They were down in Mexico for the meeting or down in Arizona, whatever it was. And it was in a Pentecostal assembly, an arena. And that sister says, and all the people were there and they were laughing and joking before the service and talking away. She says, but we sat there reading our Bibles with a reverence.
Amen.
The way the prophet had taught us to.
Amen.
He says, when the prophet came up and ministered and the angel came down and the discernment came down. The prophet never used to discern people that he knew. He had always wanted to be people that he didn't know so people could see this wasn't something that had been worked up or arranged. And then that sister says, but the pillar of fire, the prophet says, I see the pillar of fire above sister so-and-so. And it came and he discerned each of them. And then the prophet came to them afterwards and says, the reason the Lord respected you was because of your reverence and your humility before the service. Friends, we sometimes think it doesn't make a difference. It does make a difference. You know, it makes a big difference. It's like trying to read your Bible without prayer. It makes a massive difference.
That's right.
But when you really pray and then you open up his word, it's going to do something different. Because you're approaching it a certain way. And I believe it's the same as us approaching his house, approaching the assembly of the bride, the gathering of the eagles. I believe there's a certain attitude. The prophet says that brings a certain atmosphere. And in that atmosphere, that's where God really does what he wants to do. Yes. You know, that's why I'm trying to bring it away just from the prophet. Trying to bring it that it's every one of our responsibility. Amen. It's not just one person's responsibility. No. It's not just the song leader's responsibility to get people into the spirit of worship. Yes. He will do his best, but if people aren't prayed up, if people don't come with an expectancy, if people don't come with a hunger and a thirst, a deepness in the heart to worship God, no matter how anointed the song leader may be, it's not going to do much good. Same with the minister. The minister may try to prepare himself as much as possible. But I've learned from a long time back that it's the attitude of the people. It's the attitude of the people that brings the results, that brings forth the revelation, that brings forth the unveiling of things. It's not the studying of the minister, although the minister is supposed to do those things. But we're all in this together. It needs this revelation of the body, of why have we assembled. And simply to do a trace it back to where did this start from? Where did it start? No, it started 1909 in a lonely log cabin. That's where it started. When a baby was born with a sign overhead. Think of where it started. You being here today. Where did it start? It's pillar of fire. What about in 1933 on the foot of Spring Street? Yeah? And the ball of fire comes down and it's on Associated Press. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming, you are sent to forerun the second coming. Amen. Now that's your spiritual genealogy. That's the reason that we've gathered. The 1946 in the cave, you are sent forth. Your strange birth, yeah? Your ministry, your strange birth have been to testify that you've been sent forth with a gift of healing to the nations. And more than that. Yeah, and you continue on. And then the coming down of the angels, 1963. The cloud coming down. What did that mean? What did it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Friends, if we understand that it won't be an ordinance which has been done as a tradition, but we'll start to realize this is a sacred something. This is a heavenly calling. This is grace. Grace. Where God is wanting to achieve something in the midst of his people. That is God his covenant promises. He's got his Exodus promises. That he's wanting to unveil in the midst of his people. And that we are his Exodus people. And if you trace it back the way Israel should have traced it back. But it was only a few of them that traced it back that kind of a way. You know, Hannah had that realization as well. Now Hannah went, like we said many times, Hannah went to the tabernacle many times and prayed. Every year she went up to the tabernacle. But things never changed for her. And the prophet says there they were gossiping and speaking about their recipes and people speaking about this, that and the other. But she went up different that time. No, she went up, Hannah, that time and said she didn't eat. She was grieved and her husband had to come and persuade her to eat. And then immediately she just ate a little bit of something just to please him, but she went straight to the door of the tabernacle. Amen. And then there was a difference that time. Amen. Let me ask you something. All the other times, was God not behind the veil? God was just the same. God was just as real all the other times that she had come to the tabernacle. He was there in his Shekinah presence, in his provided place of worship, exactly the same every other time that she had come. But she came different that day. There was a certain something that she came with, and then something spoke from the supernatural. Something spoke from within, behind the veil. Ah, friends, there's a difference in the way we approach it. She had approached that same house many times, but that time she came different. And something different happened. And then she could say like Jacob, surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. And I've heard of him with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees him. You see, it just was the approach to worship, the approach to his house. Just an understanding of what it was. No, we'll finish up with Abraham. Now Abraham, we know the life of Abraham, everything that happened to Abraham happens to his seed. It happened to the natural seed, to Israel. It happens to the spiritual seed, to us. Now the entire program of God is so perfectly unfolded, all the Jehovah Jireh messages showing exactly where we are in Abraham. Abraham representing us. Abraham is justified, separated in chapter 12. Now then he continues on sanctified when he offers the burnt offering. You know, the pillar of fire comes down between the sacrifices. And then he comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Azusa Street, when he's circumcised. And then comes Genesis 18, which is our chapter, which is speaking of our time. And it's one of those crisis chapters once again. Because the sins of Sodom have reached unto heaven. No, the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is just about full now. No, there's iniquity is just coming to its brim. God is about to judge. And the judge of all the earth comes down to Abraham to speak to Abraham. And the prophet says, I could tell you what it is. It was the time of the investigating judgment. He came down with his two angels. I have heard. I'm going down to see.
Amen.
And if the cry is as great as I've heard, and he doesn't finish the sentence. But he comes down to Abraham. But look what it says in verse 17. Let's just remember what he does. The first thing he does, chapter 18, he discerns. Yeah? So it goes through that part of the ministry. This is the discernment. Now we've already seen that. We've already come past that part of chapter 18. We can say, this day that scripture has been fulfilled. Yeah, he comes and discerns Sarah's heart. And look at Sarah. She's a prime example once again of this great visitation. But she doesn't discern what this visitation really is. She doesn't discern who this is. It's Abraham who discerns who this is. And comes and says, my Lord. And makes him feel welcome. And comes and washes his feet and so forth. But to Sarah, the prophet says, she was in the tent back there saying, oh, my husband and his old fanatic friends. That's how the prophet says Sarah was thinking. Oh, my husband's gathering with his fanatic friends once again. But, well, she was predestinated. There was going to come a time she was going to realize. But the discernment came and spoke straight to her.
Amen.
And the voice of God came and said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. See how she didn't discern the Lord's body. And the prophet says she should have been smitten, calling God a liar to his face. But she was a part of Abraham. God couldn't smite, and we are part of Christ. That's why he doesn't smite us many times. When we fail to discern the body of the Lord, when you fail to discern who is sitting next to it, what his house actually means, and what this message really was given for. It's just the grace of God to us, because he knows we're going to catch the revelation one day. We're going to understand who we really are. But finally, once it goes through the discernment, yeah, it moves to the next stage of the ministry. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Yeah? So it comes to the unveiling now of the mind of God. There comes this unsealing now of what God's about to do. And that's the seals to us, friends. A lot of the seals were historic. It was speaking of things that were in the past, but there's certain seals that apply to us. Friends, we're right on the brink of the sixth seal.
Yes.
The judgment seal. Exactly like Abraham. He was right at the time of the judgment seal. The burning of Sodom. He was living right on the brink of it. And just before that sixth seal, the burning of Sodom, here comes God down. To come and speak personally to his people. It says, shall I hide from Abraham the things that I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. He doesn't realize who he is now, but this is a great and mighty nation. She doesn't realize who she is, but she's going to be a mighty army. That's what the prophet says. She'll realize that she's a mighty army. Verse 19. If I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. I know if I reveal these things to him, he's going to share them with his family. He's going to use them for my glory. He's going to allow these things to go forth. So now he reveals it to Abraham, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Friends, some things we can't say too clearly these days. But the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. In the age that we live in, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. It's great. It's come up unto heaven. That's the reason he came down. When he came down and we see the cloud, yeah, the judgment cloud, yeah, investigating judgment, the judge of all the earth. He's coming down like in chapter 18 with his white wig of supreme authority. He's coming down wigged like the great judge. The final say, the final authority. What brings him down? There's two things. One, he's got to get his people ready. Two, the cup of iniquity is full.
Yes. Amen.
always at those times when the cup of iniquity is about to get full, God comes down. And he comes with mercy and judgment. He comes with mercy to his people. With his personal presence coming and dwelling with his people to quicken his people, to quicken Abraham to a body change. And that same visitation when he comes down to Abraham, and now down he goes to Sodom.
Amen.
And there's the last sign to Sodom. And already Sodom's had its last sign. It's not having any more sign, friends. The prophet says, thus saith the Lord, this is the last sign. There's many people trying to do last signs now. And they want to twist things, but there's not. The prophet told us, thus saith the Lord, this is the last sign. We're not looking for any more signs, friends. If you're looking for signs, it's up to you. I'm not looking for any other signs. That was the last sign. Because it fits the scripture. It was the one who came down and spoke to Abraham. And Abraham, a prophet with seven letters. Exactly the same as Elijah. Ham, the two messengers went to Sodom. Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, the two angels went to Sodom. We know this is a perfect type of our age.
Amen.
A perfect type. But he says the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And because their sin is very grievous. I wouldn't say it's a time when a genuine believer felt at home. At those kind of times. Friends, if you really feel at home. And what fills up the cup of iniquity? What is it? It's what those men wanted to do to those angels.
Yes, yes, yes.
You see, when it got to a stage now that it became trying to touch the holy vessels, yeah?
Yes.
Just like it was in Belshazzar's feast. The moment he wanted to touch the holy vessels, the moment those things, those holy vessels from the temple, from the house of God, the moment they wanted to touch them, it filled the cup and judgment fell. And the prophet says, watch when the squeeze comes. There'll be nothing done to the bride. Nothing will happen to the bride. He'll want to come and try to squeeze her, but God has something for her. Something's going to manifest in the fullness of its power, friends, at that time. And then the fire falls on Sodom. That fills the cup. And friends, think of how close to the end we must be. With what we see on the news, what we see on the streets, what we see, the laws that are being passed and so forth. It must be so close. I think the only thing holding it back is they haven't come to try to close us down. Like the prophet says, they'll come and close you down. Maybe you said that. There's going to have to come, sort of squeeze, says there's going to be that union. He says, watch that World Council of Churches then. The moment that he tries to stretch his hand, Satan, and tries to touch the apple of his eye, that'll be the end. And that fills the cup. So these people, I'll just tell you something a little bit about Sodom. Look in Genesis 13, verse 13, before we finish. Just the way these words speak, just to show the conditions of our day. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord.
Yes, yes, yes.
Exceedingly. Exceedingly sinners before the Lord. To be wicked, I've read this before. That word in the Bible, to be wicked, they were wicked, means people who break the established order of things.
Yes.
That's in God's eyes to be wicked. When God establishes an order, the man comes and changes that order. God says that's wicked.
Yes.
Says the men of Sodom were wicked. Wicked also means those who destroy or confound the distinction between right and wrong.
Amen.
Can you see why he had to come down in this age? Why he had to send us a message the way that he did? Why Elijah had to come to turn the hearts? Because there's a confusion of what's right and wrong. Woe unto that generation that calls evil good and calls good evil. That's what the Bible says. And that's exactly where we're living, friends. Exactly. There's no more right or wrong. What was wrong before is right now. And when we want to stand for what's right, what's always been right, we're going to be found to be wrong. It's like that. It's the men of Sodom who are wicked, first of all. And it says, and sinners before the Lord. That means they were sinners against the Lord. And listen to what that word means. They were sinners of no common character. This is in the Bible dictionary. They excelled in unrighteousness. It was sin committed openly and publicly in the sight of God.
Yes, amen.
The most daring and impious. impudent manner, in defiance of him with no fear or shame. Friends, I won't say anything more. But you know what I'm saying? It's defiance against God. In public, before there were sins, but they were done in secret. Society wouldn't allow those kind of things. But now it's sinners in the sight of the Lord. In defiance of the Lord. It's like there'll be a defiance in the things that are being done. People will be defying God. The Bible says, woe unto him that contendeth with his maker. Woe unto him. And friends, when that sin and that iniquity reached a certain peak, God came down. And God came and revealed it to his prophet. And he showed Abraham, he says, the cry of Sodom is great. It's come up before me, now I'm going down. Let's finish with Genesis 18 where we were. And he says it in verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it. Genesis 18, 21. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I love that, friends.
Amen.
What should our attitude be? It should be prayerful.
Yes,
you know, I've said it so many times before, that scripture when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Now he's right. That same week they're going to crucify him. And he looks down over that city and he weeps over Jerusalem. Now, he sees. The same eyes that are weeping see what's coming on the city. He knows there's not going to be one stone left upon another. He knows, if you read Josephus, more than 1 million Jews were put to death. Only 100,000 survived from Jerusalem. More than 1.1 million were put to death. And Jesus looking down, knowing the attitude, knowing the defiance of the people, knowing how the leaders were openly standing against him, knowing the sins of that city and the judgment that was coming. What did it minister Jesus to do? To pray, to weep over the city. And that's what Abraham did. He drew near to the Lord. Because the moment he realized the lateness of the hour, he thought of Lot. He thought of Lot's family. He thought of the people down there in Sodom. It's so easy to get hardened in our hearts. Now the Lord had to correct the prophet and said, you've lost the feeling of the people. You know, you've allowed the things to make you lose that feeling. Don't lose, as they're not made out of sawdust. Don't lose the feelings of the people. So Abraham drew near and he started to intercede. And he says, verse 23, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Then about the 50 and so forth. And he continues on. And the Lord says, if there's 10, I won't deliver them. And the Lord went up. Friends, that's the time we're living now. That's exactly where we are. Just before the fire falls. The prophet says, an inner man. Would you like to know what I think the greatest need of the church is today? I've read it before. Where I think the lacking is no soul travail. The people are not broken up enough. There's no burden, seemingly. You give me someone that's just so tore up about lost souls that they just cry and are wanting a revival so bad until they can hardly eat. If you read religious history, you'll find that it always taken that kind of a spirit to bring a revival.
Amen.
When Zion travailed, we spoke of it that Friday. Why? Then she brought forth children. You have to be torn up. It's the atmosphere of anything. You'll never be a worry about it. If you'll notice, when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, one place, one accord, waiting for a promise. When we get to that place, the revival will be here then. You know, what am I saying? When he drew near to Abraham, friends, Abraham drew near to him. When God came down in that great visitation, there was a great grace that was released. And Abraham used that now and started to draw near to the Lord. Then to finish, he says, in blushing prophet, when you see a servant of God get so sincere till he's on his face with his hands in the air praying to God, blushing because of the iniquity of the people, then you're going to see a revival start.
Amen.
A man cannot lay in the presence of God. A church cannot stay in the presence of God under repentance unless the Holy Spirit comes down, gives unction and power to start a move of God in there among those people. It's just got to be. Show me a man. Show me another Kelv or a Knox, a Phinney, a Sankey. Any of those who feels the burden of the people. That will lay on their face and cry and pray before God. And I'll show you a revival. Our friends, it's a serious day. It's good to discern what God has done for us. And then it's good to use that access and that grace. And lay before the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to be burdened the way that you burdened. Because when the Lord looks down upon this age, friends, he's burdened. The prophet says, can't you feel in your heart the Holy Ghost crying, oh, Laodicea, Laodicea, how oft would I have gathered you? That's how the prophet would feel about it. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's seek his grace. If you've lost the vision, friends, it's time for the vision to be renewed. If you're not discerning his house or his people, I believe if you ask him, he'll make it real to you. And if you don't have the burden, the soul travail, let's be coming to the prayer meetings. Let's be praying at him. Let's be seeking that. Because that's really what the Lord's looking for from his people. Let's stand, saints. Let's sing before we come to a time of prayer. Let's keep Brother Nanda's wife in prayer as we pray as well. Let's keep her before the Lord.
Let's sing, O Lord my God.
My bed and gladly.
Savior, go to me. How great thou art, O Father. Then sings my soul, my Savior, go to me.
Let's pray for them that aren't here today. Let's pray for them that are coming back this week. They're on holiday. They're in different places. Pray for Brother Tony. Let's pray for the needs of his people. Whatever the Lord lays upon your heart, let's bring it before the Lord as we pray, before we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm looking at you.
Come on, come in, come on. The spirit of Elijah tends us back. Look deep from this road, you'll never thirst again. Since come on, come in, come on. Spirit of Elijah tends us back. Come and drink of this road. Church never fail. Come and drink of this water. You will never thirst again. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come, saints, come. Come out,
Sing, is the deer panteth for the water.
Amen.
Amen. My soul longeth after thee, Lord. Is the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you.
Spirit, Lord, you alone are my heart's desire. Friend in my heart, my brother, even though you are the King, I love you more than any other, so much more than to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire. Silver on you can set us fine. You alone are the real joy giver in the end, all of my to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire.
Service this Friday evening. I think most of the saints will be back by then from holiday and so forth. So let's come. Let's meet in his house. Let's come to his table. Jesus has a table spread where his saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. So let's come. Let's come have breaking of bread. Let's come remember his death. Let's come remember his goodness unto us. Also, Brother Sikareta and his family from Manchester. God bless you, brother, and your family. I know they were in touch with Brother Wilmore. May the Lord bless you while you're in Dublin, and God bless you richly, brother. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one more song, and we ask, Brother David, would you come and close to us in a word of prayer, please, if you'd be kind enough, brother. One more, brother, please. Something a little bit faster, please. Yeah, a bit faster. Yeah.
Come and dine, please, sister. Jesus is a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, taste we to supply. Come and dine, the master calling, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fills the multitude, turn the water into
the man, for the master called unto the commandant. They found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hunger every time. Commandant, the master called the commandant. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fills the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry, call a food. Come and die. So my limb will take its bride to be ever in desire. All the hosts of heaven as it will be.
Merciful Father, we approach you, Lord, with thanksgiving. Father, for your faithfulness, Lord, your loving kindness toward us, O God. Lord, we feel like those two men on the way from Emmaus, Lord. Father, that you drew close to them, Lord, and when you did, Lord, their hearts burned within them. Lord, Father, we thank you for this blessing of your word upon this day. But Lord, our greatest desire, Lord, is that, Lord, your word would have its desired effect in our hearts. Lord, let us, Father, by your grace and mercies, Lord, purge ourselves, Lord. Father, let this be a time, Lord, where we'll call a halt in our lives. Father, realizing and seeing that the hour is late, Lord. Father, Lord God, in one of these days, Lord, it'll be, Father, these doors that we take so much for granted, Lord, one day they'll be shut. Oh God, we desire not to be found wanting at that time. Amen. Lord, especially when you speak to us, oh God. Father, you speak to us because you love us. Lord, those that have turned their backs on you, Father. Lord, they cannot hear this word that we are hearing now. So Lord, we desire, Father God, from our hearts, Lord, from the depths of our heart. Lord, just to open up each and every door in our heart. Amen. Let there be nothing, Lord, that will block your word from coming in and making its abode. Amen. Father, where the enemy, Lord, would try, Father God, to hinder us from getting your word, we rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh God, we just ask of thee, oh Father, that Lord, let your word have its desired effect. Lord, you know what we prayed for during the week. You know what we desired. And you've brought it to us upon this day. Amen. Father, bread in due season, oh God. Heavenly Father, so now even Lord, as we have it, O God, how we want to be, Lord, Father, doers of your word. Amen. Father, we want to apply this word, Lord. Father, even when we leave this building, Father, we want to apply it in our conversation. Amen. Lord, let our conversation be chaste, O God. Amen. Father, we don't want to focus, Lord, or speak of these vain and carnal things, O God, which shall perish one day.
Amen.
But Lord, instead, Lord, we want to fellowship around the word. Father, for you said, where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. Oh Lord, and we know, Father, that you are true and faithful always. You said, if you draw near to me, Lord, indeed you will draw close to us. So Lord, be with us in our conversations. Be with us in our fellowship. Be with us, Lord, in our daily life, Lord God. Realizing, Father, even Lord, as we see the hours late, the signs are all around us, Father. Even the Sodom condition, oh God, which you hate, Lord, with a perfect hatred. Oh, Father, we want to just be found, Lord, under your wing, under your protection, oh God. Help each and every one of us present here today. Lord, we trust in that none will come out of this building feeble, Lord. Father, Lord God, if it is that one is still confused, Lord, Father, it's never too late while we are still in your presence. Oh, Lord, break down whatever fit or whatever, Lord, veil of the enemy would try to put. Father God, may you work your mighty work amongst your people, Lord. Father, let there be none that would be left behind, Father. Because, Lord, we know it's a body move, oh God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we think even, Lord, how the prophet showed us, Lord. Father, Lord God, in the time of Joshua, that Lord Achan, Lord, he brought sin into the camp and many died, Lord, because of it, Lord.
Amen.
Father, so let us take stock among ourselves, oh God.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, not to be the one found to hinder your moving, Lord.
Amen.
To hinder you preparing your children, oh Lord.
Amen.
Be merciful is our prayer.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, even as we're lifting up, Father, before thee, our precious brother Nanda.
Amen.
His wife, Lord, before you now.
Amen.
Lord, we can't help but think back to the testimony he'd give, Lord. When he'd speak of his wife, he'd speak with joy.
Amen.
Father, even in his testimony, he spoke of how sometime he resisted you, Lord, in his early days, oh God. But Lord, it was the prayers of his wife that brought him back, Lord, even into the fold. And Lord, today she's needy, oh God.
Amen.
Father, this morning in Sunday school, our brother showed us, Lord, how you don't forget, Lord, our labors and our works.
Amen.
So we pray, Lord, that you'll be mindful of our sister at this time. Lord, won't you repair, Lord, that valve, oh God.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you're the one who created the Lord. You can create a new one, oh Lord.
Amen.
Father, we're looking to you, Lord. We're waiting upon thee, Father.
Amen.
We have no doubt in our souls that you can do it and that you have done it already.
Amen.
Lord, be merciful to your daughter at this time, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we pray and we commit it to you, even our brother Nanda.
Amen.
Renew his strength, Lord, and keep him in faith, Lord, at this time.
Amen.
It can't be easy for him. But Lord, we know that you are the greatest comforter.
Amen.
So comfort him, Lord, is our prayer. Comfort his family, Lord.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, of the saints that are not here.
Yes.
We're thankful that you've protected them, Lord, in the lands far away.
Amen.
And we pray you continue to do so, Lord, until they come back.
Amen.
Lord, even Father, in preparation, Lord, may they come, Lord God, in the same spirit.
Amen.
Lord, even for communion, we don't want to take it lightly, Father. But we want to take it in the right way so that our diseases would be healed.
Amen.
Father, our needs would be met, Lord God.
Amen.
That's a promise, O Lord.
Amen.
So, Father, be with us, Lord. Help us to, Father, remain in the same spirit of preparation, the spirit of expectation, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we look into you because you're the one that does it for us, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, thinking of Brother Lubanza far away, Lord. Father, be with him and the saints there. Bless them, O God. Bless your children wheresoever they would gather, Lord.
Amen.
Father, be with us now, Father, as we go from here. But Lord God, indeed, Lord, let your spirit be with us, Father. Lord, help us in the things we need to do, in the things that we'd say, Lord. Father, and we want to ask you as well, won't you please renew virtue, Lord, to your servant who stood faithfully, Lord, upon this day.
Amen.
Lord God, realizing that, Lord, it doesn't just bring it, Lord, today, but during the week there would have been a preparation. There'd have been a yielding to you, Father. So, Lord, please bless and restore to your servant. Bless his family who support him, Lord. Bless, Father God, even the brother who stood in the place, Lord, Father, to lead in songs. Bless the musicians, Lord. Bless the Sunday school teachers, Lord, is our prayer. All that was said and done. Bless every brother, every sister, Lord, that made this effort upon this day to come and gather with your saints in according to your word, Lord. Father, thank you for being with us today, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord, and we love you. Father, thank you even for the visitors, Lord. We know there's no visitors in your house, Lord. May they always feel welcome, Lord. We give thanks to you in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Let's sing one as we dismiss. God bless you, saints.
Sweet by and by.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling in glory. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet all thy floating shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore. Shining, Jesus is ever shining. Oh, ever shining, yes, ever shining. Oh, ever shining, yes, ever shining. Jesus, I'm your baby.